Proverbs chapter 16. So if you're ready, we can get started. Looks like you're about ready. Okay, good. We're going verse by verse through Proverbs. We're learning a lot, or supposed to be learning a lot about being wise, being fools. As we've gone through, I think we've seen a little bit of wisdom, maybe accidentally in ourselves, and a little bit of foolishness in ourselves too. Right away, we start in chapter 16. Verse 1 says this: the preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It's something that we've seen over and over, something that probably you as a Christian already knows. Maybe somebody told you this, but you see it here in Proverbs. You'll see it a couple of different places. But what we are learning is this: man, you and I, we make plans. We try to prepare for things. And that's what this is talking about. A man makes his plans, but God guides when it's time to speak and it's time to act. So a wise individual, certainly nothing wrong with planning, but a wise individual is going to pray and seek the Lord and listen. Because God will show you when it's time to speak or time to act. See, preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You always want to check with God on all the things that you do. Now, some of those things might be little things. It doesn't matter. What's important is that you take it all before the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps." Jeremiah says, I know it, Lord. I know that we're not sure where we're headed or what we're doing. You make all kinds of plans, but you see, you don't really know what tomorrow holds. Well, we don't know what tonight holds. We don't know what the next 2 minutes hold. God has been merciful to us, and He's kept that a secret from us. If He would not have kept it a secret from us, I don't think we could deal with it very well. If you knew what was coming, you'd probably, and if it wasn't a good thing, you'd probably avoid going forward, wouldn't you? Probably so. If you knew the pain and the suffering that was ahead, you'd kind of want to just sit down maybe and stop. And you wouldn't be learning what God would want you to learn. So Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." We really do think we're doing this. I mean, we really do. We're not doing it, but we really think we are. I mean, we really think we're in control here. You know, as America says, we're at war. I hope America realizes that it ought to be praying about that. Yeah, we're at war. Okay, well, that's a easy thing to say, but is God going to go with us? Moses said, you know, God says, "You guys go. I'm not going with you. You make me sick. You go ahead and go. I'll send an angel to lead you on your way." And Moses says, "No, if you don't go with us, we'll just stay in the wilderness forever till we die. We don't want to go without you." You know, you can make all kinds of plans, but remember, God guides when it's time to speak or to act. So seek the Lord is what this verse is saying. Verse 2, "All the ways of a man are clear in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." All the ways of a man are clean. I'm sorry, did I say clear? I'm reading two pages here. Clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. In American, a person may think there is nothing wrong with what they are doing. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. A person may think, well, there's nothing wrong with my attitude. There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with what the way that I'm doing this or handling this. You know, they think that things are all right, how they're living, how they're handling things. But God, the Bible says, knows the heart. You see, the Lord weighs the spirit. So sit, if you want, as a fool, and act like you really know what you're doing. That's what the Bible tells you. You know, every way to the person, all the ways of a man are clean in their own eyes. Someone says, "You, what are you doing that for? Why do you have that attitude? Why are you going there?" And you say, "Hey, look, I know what I'm doing. This is all right. This is not against the Lord's word. You don't talk to me that way." You know, all your ways seem clean to you, don't they? I mean, everybody else is really messed up, except you. And that's kind of how you and I think. We're human. Yeah, you don't put that into words. But when you get into arguments with someone, there's always something wrong with them. They even argue stupidly. Not you, though. Your arguments are logical. They make sense. They're always right. That's why you're trying to win. And so, if a fool just keeps on in that, but a wise man knows this. God knows the hearts. He knows what the motives are behind what's going on. God knows why you say what you say. He knows why you do what you do. He knows why you are where you are. You know, when we go to church, He knows why we're there. He just knows. Do we have to? Do we do it because we're supposed to? Do we do it because our husband goes, because our wife goes, because our parents make us, because it's the proper thing to do? God knows all these things. But you know, shockingly enough, you and I don't know. Let me read it again. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Of course I know. I go to church because it's what God wants. Of course I do. Really? Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, if the verse would stop there, you and I would pipe in and go, "I know my own, but you can't know mine. Uh-huh. I know what I'm doing. I just don't know what's wrong with you." But wait. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer, verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So if we want to be wise, we take into account what we've just read. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs, the spirits. The Lord knows the motives and what's driving it all. So we'd want to be wise and look to Him and listen to Him. That's what wise do. And then, of course, the next verse would logically follow then, wouldn't it? "Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established." Commit your works to the Lord. Also, with works, the idea is, and the plans that are involved in them. So commit your works and your plans to the Lord. To commit, the word in our language literally means to roll them. So you can say it this way: roll your works and your plans onto the Lord. Just roll it all onto Him. Isn't that what the Bible says? "And your thoughts shall be established." God will see to it. God will help you think it through. He'll give you the wisdom that you need. You know, we all think we have good ideas. I mean, I don't know some of you well, but chances are good. Sometimes when you come up with an idea, you probably think it's a good idea. "I think I'll buy so-and-so one of these. I think we'll go here. Hey, I know. We should do this." You know, Christians, I think, are excellent at coming up with ideas. Especially if they can find a pastor that'll do it. "Hey, you know, we ought to feed the poor. Start that. Hey, you know, here's what we think. Why come when you're not down there on the streets of Spokane?" You know, they got these great ideas. Well, commit. Roll those over onto the Lord. Roll your plans. Roll your works onto the Lord. He'll see to it. Whenever I have, and I'm not a real expert in it, but whenever I have prayed about something and really think this is what we ought to do, there has never been yet a time that someone didn't tell me not to do it. So far, in my experience, so far. Each time I think, well, this is an opportunity for outreach, or here, I think this is what God would have me to do. Without fail, someone will usually say, I don't think so, or I don't think it's that good of an outreach, or I don't think this is what God wants, or I think it's probably going to cost too much money for you to do. It has never failed. And it's usually not a stranger. In other words, it's rare that a stranger comes up to me and says, well, we just visited your church, we heard you're going to do this, I don't think that's the Lord. It's usually not a stranger. It's usually somebody who's around. Now, that means if they're Christians and you're a Christian, one of you both can't be right. I mean, right? If you're thinking that we should do this, and they come along and say, I don't think you should, well, you both can't be right. One of you is hearing from the Lord and one of you isn't. Which one is it? Well, me, I'm always right. No, which one is it? It's the one who rolls their plans or rolls their work unto the Lord. You commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. You begin to say, all right, Lord, I really feel like this is the way you're saying, walk this direction. What should I do? How should I do it? Is this the direction, or am I just, is this gas from something I've eaten? You start praying and be real honest and open with the Lord. What is it that you're trying to communicate? Because there's always someone who will try to stop you from doing it. Now, that doesn't make them evil. That just makes them fulfilling verse 2. I'll go back to it. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Now, when someone comes up to you and says, I don't think you ought to be doing it. Remember, they're saying this, and in their hearts, it's clean in their own eyes. They've got good motives. They've got logical reasons. They've got excellent, well thought out, whatever. But remember that the Lord weighs the spirits. So, you want to commit your works unto the Lord, as we read, and your thoughts shall be established. And I know that you've experienced it. You've said, all right, this is what we're going to do. And it never got done. You know, we've been talking about building a building for over 2 years. We just started a few months ago. We prayed about it and said, this is what God wants us to do. Well, it was what he wanted us to do, but when he was ready, when it was time, he said, go ahead. Till then, didn't matter what we tried or how it worked, it just didn't get going. It just couldn't go. You weren't worried about it. You thought, okay, Lord, we're praying. And if you don't want it, fine. If you do want it, fine. You didn't concern yourself. You just rolled your works over unto the Lord. And he established your thoughts. See how easy it is to do. Now verse 4, the Lord has made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. You know, God does things for good reasons. He made all things for himself. You can go back and read in the book of Revelation, though the hosts of heaven singing, thou art worthy, for thou hast created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Read through the book of Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. You'll see the heavenly hosts and what's all going on there. You've created all things, and for your pleasure they are and they were created. See, God is big and he is smart. And he doesn't waste any energy. He doesn't waste any time. And he doesn't really sit around in heaven playing games. What you have seen take place in the past week, for those of you who remember the World Trade Center bombing. What you've seen take place, you may never quite understand, but you can believe that when something like that is allowed, there is a purpose. There is a good, solid reason. And it makes perfect sense to the Lord, whether it ever makes perfect sense to me. It will make sense when I finally get there and see. When we get there, we will see him as he is. We will know even as we are known. We'll understand a little bit more there. But you see, God works all things for his own ends. And so you're going to find in the book of Romans, chapter 8, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. You'll find that verse is still in there. It's still in effect. And of course, you know, God knows what He's doing. And that's what verse 4 is telling us. The Lord has made all things for Himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. You know, even those who choose to remain disobedient to God, there's a purpose in it, and there's an outcome to it. You can count on it. And you yourself, I myself, we've got a choice to make. We can right now turn and follow the living God, or we can choose to become Muslim, or we can choose to wander off and do our own thing. You've got that freedom of choice. God has created you that way, and you're free to choose. But keep in mind that this is all going to end God's way. It's all going to land up where God is taking it. All of history will end according to how God said it will end. You can read about it in the book of Revelation and see how it's going to go. You can try to prevent it, like some Christians are saying they're going to try to do, but you will be amazed that it does go that way. And in the last days, dangerous times will come. So you can say, oh, things will get better. I doubt it. Why? Because God says differently. And let me read you the verse. The Lord has made all things for Himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. And remember, God works all things for His own ends. Yeah, there is still evil in this world. Wickedness. You've seen it recently. God has allowed it to remain. Why? Nobody quite knows. But obviously, because He's good, it's needed for His reasons. You know, when you go to the Garden of Eden, and you just go all the way back to the beginning, the Garden of Eden, God created Adam, created Eve, man and woman, created He them, male and female. And He created them with a free choice. Didn't He? Well, why did He bring up the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because if there was nothing to choose, you're not free to choose. Isn't that true? You have to have something to choose. If God just said, here, this is all yours. What do I pick? Well, you don't get to pick. It's all yours. So God says, I built you with freedom of choice, so let me give you a choice. Who do you want to follow? You can eat of all the trees in the garden except this one. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat from that, you'll die, and you shall surely die. Now you got a choice to make. Adam and Eve would have complained if God would say, you can have everything. They said, gee, we're great. You give us no choice. We don't want to live here. Okay, don't. They kicked them out. They had a choice, didn't they? Evil is still in this world. You say, why? I say, I don't know. Except I know this. There's a reason for it. God does everything He does for a reason, for a purpose. Verse 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Well, so there's a warning. God hates pride. God hates it. What is natural in me and you? Naturally, we are prideful. You say, not me. There's pride right there. I'm better. They may be prideful, but I'm not. You see how pride is so subtle. There it is. We are naturally prideful. God hates pride. Pride got the devil thrown out of heaven, didn't it? You can read through Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. You can see. Lucifer was kicked out. Pride. He said that the five I wills. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to raise myself. I'm going over there. And that got him thrown out. It was sin. God hates pride. Be sure that He will punish it. Be sure that He will punish it. Do you see? Even though America is filled with sin, and this thing that took place last week was an ugly thing, you know, we can't honestly walk away and go, we were innocent. We've never been innocent. We're all sinners. But the truth is, you're starting to hear things like out of Iraq, ha, you deserve it. We are good, but you are the great Satan. Now, what that is called is that is pride. To look at someone else and say, you deserve what you get, what you're saying automatically is, I don't deserve the same thing as you, I'm better. That is pride. God hates pride. And make no mistake, God will punish that kind of pride. Or pride. Even if the people join together and say, we'll all stand against you, God says, won't work. Groups can join themselves against the Lord. He will still punish. There is no place you can hide from Him. Not in the mountains of Afghanistan. Not in the bunkers of Babylon. You can't do it. You can't hide from God. You can hide from America all you want. You can hide from any of the armies. But you can't hide from God. And the Word of God says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. So, seems to me it'd be pretty smart if you and I would humble ourselves, just as the Bible tells us to. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up in due time. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him first deny himself. To deny yourself would be what? To have to humble yourself and forget about your own wants and your own needs. To humble yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me, Jesus says. By mercy and truth, verse 6, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. How is our iniquity purged? How are our sins washed away from us? In Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ. What did we read? Mercy and truth. Isn't that the mercy of God? To send His only begotten Son that you and I might have life. What did Jesus say about Himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What did we read? By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You must be born again. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When you see the devastation that you and I have seen over the last week, you have seen people who really haven't thought too much about God lately stop and at least think about it. You saw people who don't even believe in God stop and attend prayer meetings. Churches across the United States of America were full last Sunday. Cults as well. I mean, people don't know. They just go wherever they go. I don't know. We'll go here. I don't know what they're all about, but it's a place. They call themselves a church. We'll go. The mosques were full. The Christian churches were full. The cults were full. People are scared. What does the Bible say? The reverence of the Lord, by the reverence of the Lord, men depart from evil. If they really begin to understand that God is in absolute control of all this, I think you're going to see true repentance in the lives of many people. By the way, many people, this past weekend, got saved. All across the world, there were reports of people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Maybe this wasn't such a bad thing after all. What an ugly way to have to see it done, to see the lives of thousands of people be lost foolishly. Will the country turn around? We just have to wait and see, won't we? Kind of like a soap opera. When a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Verse 7. As you walk uprightly with the Lord, at times, God even causes your enemies to be at peace with you. When you choose to begin to walk uprightly, some of the things that you're seeing are a weak version of this scripture. When you see people around the world, when America says, what has been done is wrong, and we will go and we want to take the evildoers, you're seeing even our enemies say what? Well, in this particular case, truth is, we've got to admit that it was an ugly thing. Now, I wouldn't then go ahead and buy my enemies lunch and believe everything they had to say. But you're noticing that you're given permission to use airspace that you wouldn't have gotten permission to use that airspace 2 weeks ago, would you? When you begin to walk uprightly, do what's honest, do what's just, you'll see that at times, even your God, Lord, makes your enemies to be at peace with you. Better, verse 8, is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. We've seen scripture that sort of says the same thing through Proverbs. And, you know, it's better to walk with the Lord and not have much than to be out of God's will and to have everything. Matthew 16:26 says, Jesus says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Isn't that what the scripture is telling you? Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. You know, it's better to not have much and to be walking rightly with the Lord than to have everything your heart ever dreamed, but to be out of God's will and walking in disobedience. Verse 9, we've seen the idea before, earlier. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Once again, those of you that are believers, you especially count on this. We make our own plans, and it is not wrong for you to plan. But God decides how it's going to go. He decides the steps, the outcome of the entire matter. That's up to Him. You can make your plans, but God Himself will decide how it's going to go. That's what the verse is telling us. I'll read it again. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You listen to the Lord. And, you know, in the New Testament, we're told by the apostle, he says, don't assume anything. This is how we should be talking. If the Lord wills, we will travel to such and such a city and buy and sell and gain, set up business or whatever. Lord willing, this is what we'll do. You know, people ask us, the newspaper, when they talk to us, they ask us, will you do this next year when we do our Hope Crusade or when we do the Harvest Festival or some of the things that we do in the newspaper when they're talking to us? Or people will say, oh, this is great. Next year you ought to do this. See, there's an assumption there. And what we say is, you know, Lord willing, this is our plan for if there is another year. Lord willing, this is kind of what we have in mind. Lord willing, you know, we're doing a musical this year. Should there be a next year? Lord willing, here's the idea that we have for the next summer. But that's all based on Lord willing. It's really up to God's will. And of course, we leave it with the Lord. Lord, what do you say? What do you think? You know, this is what we feel, how we feel you're leading us. Here's our plan. Lord, we're not saying bless the plan. What do you say? What is your will? What should we do? And that's what the verse is teaching us. A man's heart devises his way. You are going to come up with plans. There's nothing wrong with coming up with a plan. I think it's probably smart to have a little bit of a plan. Now, we don't have a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan, but if you're going to do a Hope Crusade, you need to have a plan of attack. How are you going to set it up? Who are you going to have come and play music? Are you going to have music at all? Well, what are you going to do for Bibles? Do you have any Bibles that you can give people? Or what kind of Bibles do you want to give them? What's your plan? And you begin to make your plans. But you notice how God always kind of sets you up. And it sort of works His way. The very first time we wanted to do the Hope Crusade, we wanted it on a certain date. That was our plan. And so we said that we want this date. And the county fairground said no. They said, okay, then our second choice is this date. They said no. Well, all right, then our third choice is this date. They said no, but you can have this date. We said, we'll take it. So, you know, God had a date in mind. He didn't tell it to us. He just let us find it. And that's many times you're going to see how God does it. Here's what we plan to do, Lord. The way we even ran into doing Hope Crusades is we thought we wanted a place to do praise and worship, an evening of praise and worship. So that was the plan. And it turned out to be something completely different than what our plan was. But we set out with the plan and started saying, okay, Lord, here we go. What do you say? And it came into being something totally different than we had planned. What does the Bible say? A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to make a plan and pray about it and begin to walk in that direction. God will direct your steps. He'll show you which way to go. Put your house up for sale. God don't want you to move. It won't be for sale long. Don't worry. Nobody will buy it. If you say, we're feeling like we ought to go live on the roof. Well, okay, you just start planning that thing. And let's just see what God says and what God does. You'd be surprised at how he works with you. You know, a friend of mine was praying. This happened to me almost the same way. But he was praying. He said, Lord, I need you to let me know when it's time to go full-time ministry. Just 2 weeks ago, his boss said, you're fired. So he said, okay, Lord, that's pretty clear. And you know, I like it when God directs your steps that way. He wasn't fired because he was doing a bad job. He was fired because they didn't need all the help, and he was one of the ones they thought they could do without because they knew his heart was somewhere else anyway. So, hey, you don't have a job. Well, you're full time. He knew he was supposed to go full time. He said, God, show me when. God showed him when, directed his steps, shoved him out. Verse 10 says, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresses not in judgment. Whoa, what does that mean? The king spoke as God's representative. God placed him there and he was placed in authority and he had to speak and act accordingly. That's what that verse means. That's pretty simple, isn't it? A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. Doesn't mean he's God. But he is speaking in a position of complete authority and he answers to God. So, his mouth transgresses not in judgment. King needs to be careful. Verse 11 says, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. What are we talking about? We've seen that before, earlier on in Proverbs. And all it means is this. Honest weights, honest measures. In our language, honest dealings in all of our businesses, in all of our dealings with each other and with others. In your business, in your lifestyle, with your neighbors, honest dealings. Just weights and just measures. You gotta do it right, you gotta do it honestly. Now, others might not. That's why you're told, Christian, you know, don't become unequally yoked. If you're trying to be an honest businessman, don't hook up with a businessman that's not a Christian who might not be honest. Because it usually comes back to haunt you. If we haven't experienced it, we've come close to getting burned, or we've maybe experienced it big time. Just speaking with a Christian man who was in business with a partner, and he and his partner were friends for years, and now his partner's ripped him off, and he's going to go bankrupt. His partner's not a Christian and found a way to do it. And there he is. He's saying, what do I do? And of course, the Bible says you'd still do what is right and what is just and what is honest in the eyes of the Lord. You let God take care of these things. Now, that's a hard place to be. But if he's finding out, he's letting God do it. And God's going to work it out. It's going to work out. I remember when the IRS one time called me in and said I hadn't paid enough taxes and I owed them $5,000 and I wasn't even making minimum wage. And I thought, oh, great. Boy, this is a funny one, God. I can't wait to see how you do this. And the man told me that he said, you owe us $5,000. We want it now. I said, well, I make two something an hour. I can give you $20. But I can't give you $5,000. And he said, well, then you'll go to jail. And I said, well, you can't get blood from a turnip. And he said, well, we can send the turnip to Leavenworth. So I thought, I'm dealing with a guy here that's not real sympathetic. So he said, how do you plan to pay this? And I looked at him seriously, said, sir, I don't know how to pay it. I'm going to have to trust in the Lord. Little did I know that he was not a Christian and hated anything to do with the Lord. So that made him mad. He said, we want our money now. I said, well, I don't have it. I'll have to trust in the Lord. Well, that caused him to get more angry. So he, instead of looking at the 1 year, he got mad and said, I'm going to go back and look at the next chair. And I thought, oh no, why didn't I just shut up? I thought, oh Lord, you know, help me keep my mouth shut. Now I'm going to owe more than 5,000. He goes back to the next year and I said, one of his colleagues came by and said, do you plan to pay cash or check? I said, you know what I plan to do is I think the Lord's going to pay it for me. And this guy got madder. So he went back to another year. He went back from the time, at that time, I think I was 27 years old. He went back to the through to the time I was 16. That's how angry he got. I was there for hours. At the end of the whole thing, come to find out I had paid too much in some of the years back, and I only ended up owing $150. If he wouldn't, and that was the Lord, I think. If he would have just not lost his temper and kept his mouth shut, I'd have been in debt for $5,000. But you see, you know what you do? You read it. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his. You just be honest. You just trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. He'll show you how it'll work. Now, that was that time. I hope they never call me back because, maybe he'll try a different approach. I don't want to see. But God does those kinds of things for you. You just need to be honest. And you see, You want to be honest weights, honest measures, honest dealings with all people is the point of that verse. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. That's verse 12. For the throne is established by righteousness. Now that's easy to understand. Kings, abomination to kings to do wickedness. Or in our language, kings are to hate wrongdoing. If you had a king like King David, you would want him to do right. He's the king. You would hope that he would do right and just, wouldn't you? As the king. Well, kings are to hate wrongdoing. They are to be just themselves, just like in honest weights and measures. They are to be just themselves. They should not allow wrongdoing. And they are to value honesty in themselves and others. We'll read the two verses together. It's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaks right. So you see, we put it together. Kings are to hate wrongdoing. They are to be just themselves, not allowing wrongdoing, and they're to value honesty in themselves and in others. See, it says, they love him that speaks right. You value honesty. You learn in Proverbs that when the king puts up and surrounds himself with liars, the country's in trouble. It's the same with our president, who is what you would call the king of this country. We have a president as opposed to a king. But he needs to be honest. He needs to not be into wrongdoing. He needs to be upright and just. And he needs to surround himself with people that are that way, or you'll have a rotten country. And you can look at some of the rotten countries that are out there. Iraq is an outstanding example of a terrible, terrible country with a thief in charge and the people around him not trustable. He shoots them if he has to because he knows he can't trust them. You've got a government that is corrupt, that is decaying, and therefore the country itself suffers because of it. Excuse me. Verse 14 says, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. Makes sense. If you get the king angry, it could mean your death. The king yells off with his head and that's it. But what do we see? Wisdom can appease or calm the king's anger. If you're thinking clearly, is that what it says? The wrath of a king is as a messenger of death, but a wise man will pacify the king's anger using wisdom, thinking clearly. Verse 15, in the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. And the king's favor is life. That's easy to understand. The light of the king's countenance. That light of the king's countenance. When you're in the presence of the king, you're hoping that he's smiling. The light of his countenance. You're hoping that mood is good, everything's going great, right? And in his favor is a cloud of the latter rain. Being in the king's favor, it's like having a good springtime rain. You know, getting everything ready for planting, right? That's the idea that that's being carried there. Verse 16 says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Easy to understand. Wisdom is better than gold, even in America. Understanding is better than silver. To really grow in wisdom in the Lord your God and in the understanding, that's better than making money. That's better than really having riches. Wisdom's better than gold. Silver's better than, understanding is better than silver. I know you don't think that way sometimes. You're raised American and it's hard to get that kind of an attitude. You need to be born again so that we can really begin to believe that. So that we don't get so into our material things. We don't hold them so tightly in case God wants to borrow them. You know, you learn in the New Testament later on, you're going to learn that the love of money is a root of all evil. Not money, but the love of the money. Now, money is a tool that God has given you to use. You're not going to get by without it in today's world, in this country. So, you know, and money is hard to work with. It is. Many of us aren't very good at it. You know, you need financial advisors. Money is a tool. And you use the right tool for the right job. So you have to learn how to use money, just like you have to learn how to use a saw or a hammer or something else. But you've got to understand that wisdom is better than gold. Understanding is much better than silver. Well, verse 17, I believe that's where we are now. Is that true? Sounds right. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keeps his way preserves his soul. The upright seek to avoid evil. That's the highway they want to walk on. They want to walk avoiding evil. That's the upright. Maintaining your uprightness, of course. That's what we read. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keeps his way preserves his soul. To keep your way is really saying walking uprightly is a means of guarding your own heart or soul. Aren't we told to guard our hearts? We're told that. You know, we're told many times throughout Scripture, be careful, take care of what goes into your heart, guard your heart. Well, a means of doing that is to walk uprightly, walk in wisdom, walk in obedience to the Lord, walk uprightly, avoiding evil, maintaining your uprightness, and guarding your own soul. It's a way of guarding your own heart and soul. Now verses 18 and 19 we'll put together, that both carry the pride idea here. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Pride leads to downfall, destruction. Pride in anybody. Now, we talked about it earlier because we've already mentioned this pride issue. And one of the things that you and I naturally are is pride-filled. We are full of pride. That's how you are built. Just left to yourself, left to myself, that's how we're going to live. That's how we're going to talk. We do it, and that's why we argue. That's one of the reasons that you and I argue. If one of us didn't have pride, there wouldn't be any argument. But both of us do, so there's an argument. We'll argue over anything. We will argue over the color of the bathroom. We will argue whether we like a picture. You know, you go to an art museum and you go, that's a piece of junk. Are you kidding? That's beautiful. Here, the argument is on because pride stepped right up to the plate. And we're going to argue now whether it's night or day outside. We will argue about whether it's dark. I think it's getting darker than it used to. It is not. Come on, look at it. Here we go. Where does that come from? Pride. Pride goes before your destruction, my destruction. That's pride. And it leads to your downfall. Not just a fall, but it leads to your complete, my complete, our complete downfall. Complete. It destroys. It destroys lives. It destroys marriages. It destroys relationships of all sorts. And a haughty spirit goes right before you fall on your face. And you're going to fall, I'm going to fall, we're going to fall on our face if we're going to have that haughty spirit. And the haughty spirit says, oh yeah, yeah, you don't know. I know you don't know. You know, there we go. It's destroying us. Pride leads to your downfall. Complete downfall. And of course, it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Again, don't worry about stuff. Don't worry about money. Stay humble. It's better to be, he says, of a humble spirit. And again, you'll find throughout the New Testament as well that we are encouraged to stay low. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. If you want to be chief in heaven, chief meaning greater in heaven, then learn to be the minister of others. Minister means servant. Humble, humility, as opposed to pride, just the opposite. Now verse 20 says, he that handles a matter wisely shall find good. Whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. He that handles a matter wisely shall find good. You got to give heed to what is right. Pay attention to what is right. Handle things correctly. Some things happen to us or come up on a daily basis that we've never experienced before. We don't know how to handle them. And someone comes up and says, I've got a question for you. Sure. Well, here's what's going on right now at work. How should I handle this? And you might go, I don't know. I've never, that's a new one on me. I don't know how to handle that. Well, one thing I do know. Verse 20 says, he that handles the matter wisely shall find good. So even though I don't know how to handle that, I know we want to handle it wisely. Well, if any of you lack wisdom, James chapter 1 tells us what? If any of you lack wisdom, do what? Ask God. And so, obviously, right away, you'd say, well, this is going on in my marriage. What should I do? Sometimes you go, I'm not sure. But we want to handle it wisely. I know that. So, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord. Lord, here's the situation. How do we handle this one? This is a new one on me. What do you do in a case like this? How do you handle it? We want to handle it wisely. You'll find good that way. Whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. So, you're going to find situations you don't know how to handle. What do? Trust in the Lord. Lord, how do we do this one? Oh, great. Never expected this. What do we do now? You know, when we had our catastrophe, again, we can go back to last week, many Christians wisely pray without, you know, they gather together, but I'm telling you, you know, I'm sure probably some of you did the same. You prayed all by yourself. Lord, what do we do? How do we handle this? What's going on? You started looking for the right way to handle everything that's going on around you. What do I say to people when they ask me? Because last week, another thing that came about is, and I've been hearing this from all around the country, email-wise, people are saying, I have never had such great opportunities to witness before at work. Everybody at work doesn't mind talking about the Bible. People, one lady said, they asked me to bring my Bible today so they could see what it said. She said, this is what Jesus says. And they said, bring it, we want to see it. The boss is asking her to bring her Bible to work. You've never seen those kinds of things. So I say, strike while the iron's hot. Bring it to work. Because sooner or later, they go, oops, wait, what are we? Get it out of here. We forgot. And you know, so you want to handle. He that handles the matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Trust in the Lord. Verse 21 says, the wise in heart shall be called prudent. And the sweetness of the lips increases learning. A person who is wise is known for their discernment, prudence. You want to be wise in heart, you'll be known for your prudence, your discernment. People will say, what do you think? Because they'll know at least you're going to pray about it or give it some logical thought. And you want to be known that way, Christian. You want to become known that way. We all want to grow up enough so where people will begin to think, well, I think that even if they don't know, at least I think they'll think about it. They'll pray about it. They'll come up with something that really is logical and not really out in left field. And it also, notice that being wise like that, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. The good words that they speak are going to promote instruction. So being wise in heart, that way you're being prudent. You're also going to speak things that are wise. You can't give the same answer to everybody for every situation. You know, I mean, it is true when you say to someone, well, just read your Bible. Just trust God. Well, those are true answers, but you might need to go into a little more detail than that at times. Sometimes they're saying, well, my life is falling apart. Oh, just trust God. Well, thank you for that answer. I do trust God. Can you elaborate? Could you come out with more than that now? Trust God how? With what? And have you got any better suggestions that go a little more in depth? You know, you see what I'm saying? It's your words need to be sweet. Healthy words promote instruction and learning. Understanding, verse 22 says, is a wellspring of life unto him that has it. But instruction of fools is foolishness or folly. Understanding is a wellspring of life. Insight and understanding is like a fountain of fresh water, fountain of life. But fools, they don't ever learn. Fools just hang out with folly. They just stick around and it's just folly. It's just foolishness, everything to them. Verse 23 says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Heart of the wise teaches his mouth. A wise person, verse 23, is careful about what they say. And usually, you're going to be careful not just about what you say, but also how you say it. Some people are pretty easy to work with. Some people are Miss Touchy or Mr. Touchy. Say, how's your day? Oh, yeah. And then, all right. It's probably my fault. I must have said it wrong. Was there a day with you today? Let's just start from the basics. You see, because a wise person, you teach your mouth, the Bible says. So you're going to want to give some thought about who you're dealing with and how you got to deal with them. You've been to church long enough to know that you can deal with some people this way. They're in the same church, but you can deal with others that way. Have you noticed it? You can't just walk up to someone and say, hey, how's your sister? Because they won't understand it, and they'll be offended, and they'll be gone forever. Right? And so you start to be wise and say, all right, now, who am I talking to? Oh, who is this? I don't know this person, so I don't know how to talk to them, so let me listen a little bit. You say, oh, that's so-and-so, I know him. He's been kind of busy lately. I know it's been going hard for him at work. And so you start to think about, okay, how am I going to talk to this individual? What am I going to say? Don't you do that? You do. You probably just don't verbalize it all before the words come out, do you? But you start to say, well, who am I talking to? Oh, it doesn't matter how you talk to him. He'll be fine. He's cool. He's fine. Well, who am I talking to? Well, he just got fired. Maybe we shouldn't make jokes about not having jobs, you know, or maybe, you know. So you start to begin to do that. That's what the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. So you begin to grow up and be careful about those kinds of things. Their lips promote instruction is what that means. Now, verse 24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Well, we've seen that kind of thought before in earlier chapters. Pleasant words are desirable. And that's basically pretty easy to understand. And they are also strengthening. They're strengthening. They're sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words can really encourage people and strengthen people. And of course the opposite is true with your words too. Verse 25, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, listen closely, because that hits every one of us where we live. It makes good sense to you to be doing what you're doing. it makes good sense to you usually, except in rare cases, to be headed where you're headed. And I know it does, or, you know, in theory, you wouldn't be headed there, or you wouldn't be doing it. In theory, basically. And that's what the scripture is telling us. See, there is a way that seems right to you and me. And it makes perfect sense to us. But it ends in your own death. Isn't that what this says? There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It makes good sense to you. But you'd better be checking with the Lord before you continue on. It does make good sense. You know, a lot of times we'll sit and say, all right, we're going to do a women's retreat. Okay, we're doing a kids' retreat. All right, we're going to do a men's retreat. We're going to paint the entire pavement yellow. Here we go. In our business, it makes good sense to you and to me to do what we do. And when people say, what are you doing? You're surprised, shocked, stunned. Why would they ask? Because it makes good sense to you to be doing what you're doing. Somebody says to you, you know, how's it going in your home? Oh, you know, it's going fine. Really, it doesn't look like it's going fine. Why are you guys doing that? That's going to destroy your own home. Don't judge us. Don't do that. You see, it makes good sense to me and you to be doing what we're doing. But is it right? Is it really God's word being done in your life? You need to be able to say, yeah, I've prayed about it. This does not contradict anything in Scripture. What we're doing, the way we're going, how we're acting, it contradicts nothing in Scripture. I've prayed about it. This is all right with God. We'll see, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So you want to be seeking the Lord. Just check in with God. Verse 26 says, he that labors, labors for himself, for his mouth craves it of him. In American, hunger even motivates those of us that are lazy. That's just a simple way to put it. He that labors, labors for himself, for his mouth craves it of him. You get hungry enough, he'll even go looking for work. You get hungry enough, he'll even go say, oh, all right, I'll cut your grass for $3 here. You get hungry enough, hunger motivates you. Verse 27 says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Well, an American digs up evil, stirs up trouble. Ungodly people, they stir up trouble. You know, there's old cliches that we use. One of them is, never wake a sleeping dog. Remember that? Old dog, that maybe too young for that. You know, those are basically, in theory, real quick ways to remember words of wisdom. Well, that's exactly what this says. That's exactly what this verse is telling us. An ungodly man digs up evil. You're going to stir up something you didn't need to stir up. Maybe we ought to go and talk to so-and-so about this. Why? That hadn't come up yet. I mean, well, let's not worry about that until it happens. You know, let's cross that bridge when we get to it. I hate to use cliches, but there's another one that works well. Well, let's not go there yet. Maybe we won't have to go there. Maybe if you don't bring it up, we'll never have to get there. Well, I think we ought to just give him an opportunity. You know, sometimes it's smart to leave it alone. You're going to stir up trouble. And usually when you stir up trouble, ungodly people, you stir it up for yourself. It usually ends up being stirred up for you too. And so you want to be careful. Ungodly man digs up evil. And in his lips, there is a burning fire. They plot evil. The words burn like fire is what we read. Verse 28 says, a froward man sows strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Chief friends. Now, that verse, a froward man, would be a violent, a troublemaking individual, sows strife. That person kind of stirs up trouble between people. Hey, I hear so-and-so's been talking about you. Really? Oh, yeah, you didn't know? I don't mean to gossip, but I thought, you know, it's probably best if you, you know, hey, what's wrong with old what's-his-name? Something wrong with him? Oh, yeah, man, he doesn't like you. You know that? Oh, I didn't know. He was friendly the other day. No, he doesn't like you at all. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but let me tell you what he said. Because we want, you know, see, what are we doing? Stirring up dissension between people. Oh, I see you're not talking to old what's-her-name. Ah, you know, I don't blame you because I don't think she likes you either. Really? Oh, yeah. And I'm not going to tell you what she had to say, but boy, oh boy. You know, if I believed it, I wouldn't be talking to you today either. You see, that's what people do. A froward man sows strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends. Now, a whisperer would be someone who gossips. Gossips can destroy friendships. You ever lose a friend by somebody gossiped to them about you and now they don't know? I'm not your best friend anymore. They don't like you. Yeah, that's what a pervert does. They stir up trouble between people. And through gossip, they cause friends to distrust each other and even dislike each other. So we don't want to be that way. Scripture says. Verse 29 says, a violent man entices his neighbor and leads him the way that is not good. Violent man, he entices his neighbor. And he leads him in a way that's no good, that's not good. That's what verse 29 says. See, a violent person, they want other people to come along too. You know, misery, and another cliche, whew, misery loves company. You hate to be in trouble by yourself. You hate to do a lot of things by yourself. And so your friends try to get you to come along. And come on, man, what are you doing? It's Friday night. I was thinking about going to church. Come on, let's go out to the Slab Inn. Bound to be something happening there. Doesn't that sound like a mortuary? It just does. Let's just go, come on, you know, come on. As Dan says in Hearts, come with us. Come on with us, have some fun. Yeah, a violent person wants others to come into sin with them. Misery always loves company. And they lead you to trouble. It leads you to trouble. Verse 29, I'll read it again. Violent man entices his neighbor and leads him into the way that is not good. The trouble with us is when you get led into a way that's not good, you can't blame it on everybody else. Well, my friends, well, my... God won't hear it. Truth is truth and lies are lies. God's not going to hear it. You're going to have to confess to the living God and say, I have sinned through my fault, through my own fault. I have sinned against you, is what David said. And that's what we would all have to end up saying. But a froward person, they do that. A violent man entices his neighbor, leads him into trouble. Verse 30 says, he shuts his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he brings evil to pass. Okay, that's a kind of an interesting statement there. See if I can find the right note. There's one. And I think what was being referred to here, shutting his eyes and devising forward things, is you're talking about nonverbal ways of communication. Now, have you ever noticed people communicate nonverbally? I mean, we all do, don't we? And everybody has their own way of doing it. You might think that yours are nicer than others, but we all have ways of communicating. We don't like something, when we think something is stupid, when we think something is funny, when we think you're out of line, you know, we number them. I've got the looks, a lot of looks are numbered, you know, different number for different looks. And that's nonverbal ways of communicating. Well, that's what this guy's talking about here. He shuts his eyes to devise forward things. He thinks about it, you know, you're watching this guy, you can see what's going on. Moving his lips, he brings evil to pass. Going to talk about it and going to, of course, cause some trouble. Now, you know, we're learning about the ways we don't want to be. We don't want to be that way. You want to be wise as opposed to foolish like that. Now, gray hair. Oh my goodness. Verse 31. The King James says hoary head. In our language, white hair. Gray hair. Some of you are embarrassed of it and try to color it away. Does she or doesn't she? That's an old commercial that you probably don't remember. Well, gray hair is a crown of glory if you came by it honestly. The Bible says. It would be found in the way of righteousness. If you're walking in uprightness, then gray hair is something that's a crown of glory. That's an interesting thought. When it's gained honestly and righteously, gray hair is a good thing. It's a sign of something. It's a crown. It's not a sign that you're old and useless. It's a crown showing the world, if you've gotten it righteously, that there's wisdom there. You could go to that gray-haired dudette or dude, and you could get some wisdom. You could listen to what they got to say and learn and become wise over it. You know, in our country, being 20 is holy. And so everybody 50 is trying to look 20, and man, some of them look bad. For, you know, they're 50 and they've covered everything and dyed everything and tightened everything back down, and they look wrong. They look like something's wrong. Instead, God has allowed them that maturity, and so they can impart some wisdom. A friend of mine was gray at 22. It didn't count. His gray didn't count. It's got to be gained honestly and righteously. That's what verse 31 is all about. Verse 32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city." The one who controls his temper is better than the mighty. You're better than the strongest warriors that there are if you have control over your temper. And also, you're greater than any conqueror of a city if you can what? Control yourself. Isn't that what he says? He that rules the spirit is greater than he that takes a city. You're greater than any warrior, greater than any conqueror if you can control your temper, if you can control yourself. Where does that control come from? For the spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You'll see it there. You'll see self-control. Temperance. Verse 33, the final verse, says this. One of my favorites. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In our language, you can throw the dice, but God determines what number comes up. You can flip the coin, but God determines what side it'll land on. That's how in control he is. So flip him and roll him. Do whatever you think you got to do. But very clearly, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You know, that's how they used to determine things. They would cast lots. Well, they also... Well, anyway, I won't say it, but they'd cast lots and they would determine the Lord's will. You don't have to do that. You've been given the Spirit of the living God who has taken up residence in your heart. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in your heart if you're born again. You can literally, by the power of God, ask Him what His will is. And when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit makes intercession for you with groanings that can't even be uttered. No noise is taking place, yet the Spirit of God is praying on your behalf. And the Spirit of God knows the will of God, so you know we got a good, solid prayer going on here. So you need to know God is in control. You begin to ask Him. Flip a coin if you want. It'll fall on the side God wants it to fall on. You don't have to play that kind of game. In other words, God's in control. Ask Him. Seek Him for your life. What's His direction? What's His will? Once you believe you have found His will, let nobody talk you out of it. No matter how close they are to you, no matter how you're put down for it, no matter what they think about you, let God do it. And if he doesn't want you to go that way, he'll slam that door in your face, your nose will hurt, you go, whoa, God closed that door, we're going this way now. You don't ever have to fear that you're going the wrong way. Paul says, and his team of traveling preachers, and Dr. Luke with them, Paul says, we essayed, we tried our best to go north, but the Spirit wouldn't let us. How? None of us know. You read the book of Acts, none of us know. All we know is they couldn't go. Maybe they couldn't get tickets. Maybe they couldn't get through security. Maybe the ship was shut down. I don't know. So he said, all right. Then we decided, all right, then we can't go north. We're going east. And he said, the Spirit wouldn't let us. How? I don't know. But they couldn't go east either. Maybe the armies set up a blockade and said, nobody's going east through us. I don't know. But then that night he had a dream. And in the dream there was a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. Paul woke up in the morning and told the guys, had a dream. There's a guy from Macedonia saying, let's go over here. We can't go north. We can't go east. We just came from south. Had a dream that said, go west, young man. And so what did they do? They determined it must be the Holy Spirit sending us west. And they went west, and the gospel went to Europe for the first time ever. And he went to Philippi, and there was no man. It was a woman. Well, there was a man later, Philippian jailer, but he ran into a woman, Lydia, who from Thyatira was selling purple. God led them. What I like about it is they tried every other way first. Except going back where they just came from. They didn't think of that. Well, that would have been their next choice had they couldn't have gone west. But you see, God will lead you. He'll guide you. The lot is cast in the lap, but the whole disposing is of the Lord. He's in control. Leave it with him. Put your trust in him. Love him. Read your Bible. Go back and read through the verses we read tonight. Over the next few days, get some time. Just see what it says. A lot in there. We cover it a lot. We joke about it. I go through it kind of quickly, make it funny sometimes. But think about these things. There's wisdom here. There's a way you could actually walk out of here. We could actually change tonight and do things differently if we'll just listen to them. Let's bow our heads.